Good morning. Thankful we get to be here together this morning. Today we're going to talk in a few minutes about hope, how we can strengthen our hope. We'll be start out in Ephesians. Before we get started, I had just a few minutes of words with John Gentry, and he just shared that Jimmy Briggs is having some struggles, and we asked that we begin our time together in prayer. If you would pray with me, we'd like to pray for him and his family. Almighty God, at this time as we approach you through the humble avenue of prayer, we're so thankful that we get to come to you, the giver of life, the one who can provide comfort for us, those who can help us battle our challenges, who can continue to strengthen our hope as we remain faithful. This time we ask you to please be with Jimmy and Tracy as they continue to have very challenging days, uphill days. We ask you to please be with Jimmy and those who are taking care of him. We ask you to please be with those who are ministering to his needs and to his family's needs. We ask you to please be with his family at this time as they are working to assist and comfort their loved one. We ask you to please be with them during this difficult time. We know on days like today that it seems that our struggles are magnified, are challenged, challenges us even more. But our faith is what will sustain us because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we move forward, we pray that you will reach out your loving arm of comfort to the Briggs family. We ask you to please be with them. Please help us reach out to them and support them in the best way that this church can. As we move forward, we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're going to talk about hope. We all want something that's going to last. We all want something that's going to sustain us through challenging times, difficult times. It's what we're all after. We know that anxiety, depression, financial challenges, emotional challenges, relationship challenges, all of those things can go. We can list a ton of things that challenge all of us. But for me to put it in perspective, before we jump into the book of Ephesians and we jump into our lesson, I think of our military, things that they encounter, things that they endure. December 7th, 1941 will always be known to all of us as Pearl Harbor Day. But sometimes what's been overshadowed are the other events that took place on that day. There were other attacks that coincided with Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. Japanese war machine attacked Philippines, Thailand, Hong Kong, and Malaysia. And the portion of time of history that I'd like to highlight just for a few minutes is known as the Bataan Death March. If you're familiar with that, a few hours after Pearl Harbor was attacked, the Japanese attacked the air bases or the air support in the Philippines. It's where General Douglas MacArthur was in charge. And within 2 days, December the 9th, the Japanese landed. And the Filipinos and the American forces, they held their ground for 99 days. And that's a long time when you're having to ration food, when you're having to ration supplies, you're having to ration forces. So April the 9th, 1942, they surrendered. But prior to that, President Roosevelt realized, with General MacArthur being in charge, that if he were to be killed or captured, what that would do to both the Americans and our country, that would be such a demoralizing victory for the Japanese against us. But he also realized that that would energize the Japanese. So realizing that General MacArthur was someone he did not want the Japanese to get a hold of, he ordered General MacArthur and his family and the staff members to exit or evacuate March the 12th, 1942. They fled to Australia. So for the next few weeks, the command was under General Wainwright. General Wainwright led our forces and the Filipino forces for the next few weeks. But then on April the 9th, there was a surrender. And we would think, great, you know, surrender. That means that fighting's over. We get to go home. Not so. If you are familiar with your history, if you are remember from high school, or if you're just a history buff, you can remember that that was just the beginning of a very challenging time. One a gentleman that I watched an interview of, he said that had he known what was about to occur, he said he would have never, ever laid down his weapons, his ammunition, because of what they as in the captured forces, were about to endure. There's about 10,000 Americans or U.S. forces, and the rest were Filipino forces. So after everything was officiated and the surrender had taken place, thus began the 66-mile trek to Camp O'Donald. Camp O'Donald was the place that the Americans had had there in the Philippines as a training center, as a base, you might say, as a small base. And during that time, that was taken over by the Japanese, of course, and that became a prisoner of war camp. Those 70,000 prisoners of war, which is the largest group to ever surrender during modern warfare, were crammed on unsanitary rail cars, no sitting down, standing room only. And then after could not ride anymore, they ended up having to walk. If you could not keep up, the Japanese had groups called the Buzzard Squads. And the Buzzard Squads would take great delight or pleasure in beheading, bayoneting, shooting anyone who could not keep up, or those who tried to flee, or if you saw a pond of water or something like that you wanted to drink. And one interview that I watched, a gentleman talked about West Point military graduates, you know, the best of the best. Even today, world-renowned school, if you graduate from West Point, you're the best when it comes to the military. He talked about West Point military graduates having their fingers severed because the Japanese wanted their class rings. It was a very difficult march. A very difficult time from the time you surrendered to the time you went to Camp O'Donald. Well, you get to Camp O'Donald and you think, well, I survived. Well, so we get to, you know, go home, it's over. Those that begins to take your mind over the, hey, this is over, this is good, I survived the Bataan Death March. Well, no, you know what your reward was? Your reward was that you were incarcerated for about 3 more years because General MacArthur, he made his famous quote that I came through and I shall return. Well, he did 3 years later. There was no plan. The cavalry was not going to ride over the hill and bust everybody out. So for 3 more years, those who were in that camp endured lots of things that challenged their faith. Challenged their hope that they could not, some were unbearable at some point. And I say all that to say that I doubt very many of us have endured or encountered such a march as that or such a challenging time as that. We know that life is hard and life is difficult, but I would say that we've never endured that type of physical punishment or physical pain. While we may not have been on that type of journey, we're all on some type of journey today. That while we're not being held captive by the Japanese, we're being held captive by lots of other things that I listed or talked about a few minutes ago when it comes to emotional challenges, depression, anxiety. And the largest thing of all that keeps us hostage on our journey is sin. Now, 3 years later, the U.S. forces with others rescued our American forces and the Filipino forces. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rescued us when he walked out of the tomb. And that's where we'll begin our time together today. Needless to say that during this span of time, lots of their hope and our hope is sometimes challenged. I think about this week as we begin a new week beginning today, but tomorrow the new work week. We'll be going to doctor's appointments, whether for disease of treatment or treatment of disease, addiction appointments, maybe therapeutic appointments, or maybe we're just missing someone who is no longer in our life for various reason. That is something that's on that deals us great challenge on our journey of life. So today, I look to the Ephesian letter. And as I look at the, if you have your outline in front of you, if you notice there is no, there are no PowerPoints, there is no overhead, because I'd like to focus on our outline. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, that fairly lengthy section. I appreciate Terry enduring that and reading that. Paul, he's writing to a group of believers who are ignorant of their blessings. He is writing to a group of people who are ignorant of their wealth. And many times when we hear blessings, when we hear wealth, I know my small mind goes immediately to things. Mine does, because I struggle with the world just as you do sometimes. What Paul is talking about, though, is all the blessings and the riches we have in Christ. He lists several things. He reminds them as he writes to them about their adoption, their acceptance, redemption, forgiveness, wisdom, inheritance, seal of the Holy Spirit, life, grace, and citizenship. I'd like to share with you, if you would allow, 9 characteristics of the church at Ephesus. Now, we know Scripture is given to us as framework. Scripture is given to us as something to follow. The New Testament is our guide as what we should be as Christians, and also what the church should be. The church at Ephesus, I'd like to share 9 characteristics. Faith in Christ. They were faithful. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. They endured boldness, teaching and preaching the gospel, Acts 19 and 8. They tried and proved false teachers, Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 6. They publicly taught from house to house, Acts 20 and verse 20. They heard Paul daily in the school of Tyrannus, Acts 19 and verse 9. They investigated and expected false teachers, Acts 19 verses 13 through 20. They did not tolerate sin and evildoers in the church, Revelation chapter 2 verse 6. They endured persecution and hardship for the Lord's sake with patience, Revelation chapter 2 verse 2. And the 9th one, the church at Ephesus was we read about it as a missionary church, Acts chapter 19 verse 10. So I begin our time in this lesson with a question. Do we recognize how blessed that we are when it comes to our faith and our hope? You know, I gave that short monologue, you might say, of the Bataan Death March, of how bad things really can be physically. But spiritually, sometimes we are just as beat up. Sometimes life takes its toll on us. That affects our faith, it affects our growth, and that impacts our hope. You think that those men, those 10,000 men who lost their life on the Bataan Death March, had their hope impacted, they're affected? One gentleman said that how he got from each step is he would pick out a tree, and he would walk to that tree, get to that tree, pick out another tree. And that's how he kept his steps going. What keeps our steps going? Hopefully, it's Bible class. It's studying God's Word. It's attending Sunday morning. It's attending Sunday night. It's participating in the works of church, of the church. That's how our faith and our hope will grow. Ephesians chapter 1, if you go to our outline, how can we allow our faith and our hope to grow? We're dealing with those downtrodden moments. Remain faithful in Jesus Christ. We say that a lot, and it's easy to say, but how do we do that? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are and faithful in Christ. He identifies them. He calls them out in a positive way. He says, you're faithful. You're faithful in Christ. You're full of faith. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, it means to be cleansed at the point of our conversion. When we submit our life to Christ, we are saying that I want to begin my walk of faith. I want to take that first step. I'm picking out my first tree that's going to help me get through this life so that I can have a home in heaven in eternity. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27, Paul writes, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Our faith begins with our conversion. When our children wanted to talk to us and wanted to be baptized, that's something I said to both of them. Now, I didn't quote Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27, but I said, this is not the end. It's just the beginning. It's your first step towards building your faith, building your hope. We know, as we talk about the plan of salvation, we talk about here, believe, repent, confess. be baptized and remain faithful. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 does not tell us to be perfect, tells us to be faithful, committed. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So, the point that I don't want you to miss, what connects our faith and our hope? Well, it's doing the will of the Father. If we're not doing the will of the Father, we don't have hope, we don't have faith if we're not doing His will. How can we do His will? Well, we can claim, but we also have to proclaim. We know that we have to be consistent, and we have to be constant when it comes to obedience, when it comes to our study, when it comes to our participation. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, as you turn there, yesterday I had the opportunity, it was my turn to take a turn at the jail on Saturday morning, and I had four guys in class, and I'm a creature of habit. My family will tell you that, a lot of people don't know, but I helped write a book about obsessive compulsive disorder. I'm kind of the poster child. I'm of OCD. Everything has to be done in a certain way. And I have my same lesson that I do when I go to teach on Saturday mornings at the jail when it's my turn to go. And I have kind of my same script memorized. And one of the things that I share with them is I remind them. I say, the jailer tells me there are over 100 volunteers who come in and out of this detention center. That's great. We have that many people who want to invest their time, their life, into those who need help in lots of different ways. But also, out of those 100-plus volunteers, guess what they deal with in the detention centers? The same thing that you and I deal with out here in the community. It's denominationalism. And I know it's got to be confusing at times because of various, quote-unquote, church periods or Bible studies, things of that nature. So I challenge my four guys, and every time I go, Acts 5:29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And I challenged my guys yesterday, the four in the class. I said, don't listen to what men say. Don't listen to what I say. But check everything with book, chapter, and verse. You know, where are they leading you? What are they following? What are they teaching you? You figure it out. You know, South Green has spent a lot of money, and we've dropped over 600 Bibles in the last 3 years in the detention center. Now, that's not tooting anybody's horn. That's saying that there is commitment behind the enthusiasm, that there is commitment behind the effort to try to spread God's word. So you have a textbook, use it. Don't just take somebody's word for it. Obeying men will do what? Will weaken our faith because we fall. You know, we're not perfect. So don't follow men. Don't follow women. Our faith should be built on Scripture because our faith and hope will eventually diminish as men fall if that's where we're hanging our hat when it comes to our foundation of belief. John chapter 6, verse 63 says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. Jesus is saying that the words I give to you are life. That's going to sustain you. Whether you're on a long journey of being held captive by some foreign army, or this week, if you're having to go to an appointment you're not looking forward to, if you're having to deal with something, if we are connected and committed to Christ, then He will sustain us. He is life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we're walking in the light, it means that we're being cleansed. I've heard it explained like a windshield wiper. You think about when the windshield wiper goes back and forth, that Jesus Christ's blood is cleansing us, just like that windshield wiper is cleaning the windshield up from cleaning the rain off. Having faith requires that we must walk in the light. Otherwise, we know that we're in the dark. Look at letter B. How can we use our time to help us grow our faith? Or how can we use our time to help us create hope? Well, if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, and I ask the question as you turn there, how do we use our time? Something that you all know, it's not news to you. We have 168 hours in a week. Most everybody works 40 to 45, 50 hours a week on the average, even teachers from August to May. So I thought I'd throw that out there. And most of us do other things, by the way. And we have roughly 8 hours of sleep. What's left? What's left? What does that say about us? How do we spend our time will impact our faith. Are we growing or not? Last spring, Asa came to us and he said, he took a couple of years off from playing football. He says, I want to get back at it. He said, I want to do this again. So he wanted to participate in winter workouts. He wanted to start running and lifting. And I've shared his progress in my Wednesday night class. He doesn't know that, his bench press. And no, I'm just kidding. All those things. But the point is that we will talk about, even now that school has started, that he has a weightlifting class. You do upper body one day, you do lower body the next day. And you go back and forth, back and forth. Why is that? Because brilliant medical experts tell us that the muscle begins to decrease about 72 hours. If you're working on your biceps on Monday and you're not lifting again till Friday, then everything you did on Monday has been lost. So you have to have that consistent commitment when it comes to strengthening our bodies. Same thing can be said when it comes to our spiritual growth, our hope, our faith. I just gave those numbers, 168 hours a week, 40 plus hours of work, what's left. If that, whatever is left, whatever that number reflects, most of the time will reflect our level of faith, our level of commitment. And when we need our faith the most, can we count on our faith? Okay, have we grown our faith? Have we grown our own hope through Jesus Christ? Have we grown our hope through putting in the work? Chapter 90, verse 12 says that we must actively take advantage to strengthen our faith, which means reflecting Christ. If you go back to Ephesians 5, 16 through 17, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That we have opportunity every day to see what the will of God is. Just like the guys yesterday in the jail setting. You have time to check what's being taught through Scripture, book, chapter, and verse. Use that time wisely. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11 says, but also from this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to the blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a fairly chunk of a passage, and I appreciate you laboring through with me on that. When I read those verses, I think of something being constructed, something being built as I read those. And our faith and our hope will be built if we're willing to do the things here, that we will not be barren, we will not be unfruitful as we grow in those challenges, the storms of life come our way. How do we all give diligence, adding to our faith? How do we strengthen our faith? Are we giving diligence to everything that we do through the week? What about our children? We have a responsibility. We read in Deuteronomy that parents have a responsibility to educate biblically their children. We spend a lot of time on ACT scores and all those different classes, and they're important. I'm not saying they're not. They're important. But it seems sometimes we get too top-heavy on those things and that we don't give the right amount of budgeting to spiritual growth, because our children one day will be called upon to have their faith challenged, their hope challenged. That's why I'm so thankful for our Bible class teachers, because as Michael Whitworth said when he came and did an orientation for us a couple of years ago, he said, you are preparing all of these people, all these little people, all these kids to encounter the storms of life one day. So as we budget our time, does that number reflect our commitment? Go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul is just simply saying that he wants to be used up for Christ. He's saying that he wants to be used up for in every way that he can. And I found the quote I wanted to share, and it says, "When we are used up for the church, our faith is filled by Christ." When we are used up for the church, our faith is filled by Christ. When we are tired or we become challenged by even doing the work in and of itself, that it is challenging. The 1 Corinthians 15:58 tells us that our work for the Lord is not in vain. Isaiah tells us that the Lord's word does not return void, does not return empty, even though we feel like that maybe we're beating our head against the wall, that we're doing what God would have us to do. We're being used up. You know, I appreciate Steve leading the song, being poured out. Are we being poured out? Do we have anything left? I've shared years ago or before that one of my favorite little, it was yellow and was just about barely hanging on, I think by one staple, in the old weight room at Glasgow High School. And I don't know where it came from, but it was there from the 80s when I was there. And it said, "Give all that you have today, for what you have left is lost forever." Are we being expended? Are we spending everything here when it comes to the work of the church? We can't save it up. You know, we can't save our energy and everything, put it in our bank or our emotional account today and use it tomorrow because it's Monday, because it just doesn't work that way. And that's what Paul is saying in Philippians 1:21, that he wants to be used up. Are we being used up? The third point, how once we have grown our faith and we have hope, how can this allow us to deal with the storms of life? Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, and just paraphrasing. When the winds blow, the rains come down, and they fall, we can remain steady during the time of turmoil and sadness. We should be confident of the inheritance that we read about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11. It's confidence that we have. As Terry read, the word inheritance is listed. Our inheritance is in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Therefore, as a practical application, our faith will grow and thrive and prosper if we are abounding. If we're working, we're going to grow. We're going to be the benefactor sometimes. That's, you know, sometimes I know when you see me and Nick, you know, coming to ask you to do something, you might turn around and walk the other way. And I warn you, I'm fairly fast. I don't look like it. I really don't. I don't look very fast. But for about 6 yards, you know, if you get beyond 6 yards, then you're safe. But when you see us coming sometimes, you know, we're asking, and you may go, "Oh, they're asking me to do something else." Well, it's because we need you, or a lot of people need you. I know David and I, we hound people to teach sometime, or a lot, and Joe. But I've heard a ton of people say that, "Man, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad that I was abounding in the work of the Lord, because I ended up, not in a selfish way, ended up being the benefactor." When we are used up and when we're abounding and we're growing, something I would like to share: when our work for the Lord is meager, our faith will be minimum. That's a connection I want you to think about. When our work for the Lord is meager, our faith will be minimum. That if we're not abounding, we're not growing, we're not pouring ourselves into Christ, and we're not pouring ourselves into the work of the church, then our faith is going to be weak, and it will not take much of a storm to blow us down. As we kind of near our end, John 15, verses 1 through 5 says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Our faith can become steady, our faith can become solid, and our faith can become true if we're connected to Christ. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we won't read all of that, but do only a few people have access to the faith that we're talking about? Do only a few people get to have hope? Is that what God wanted, just a few certain groups of people? No. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, the first 11, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, not just a few, but to those, the opportunity is available for everybody who will take advantage of that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That God wants, while we're here on earth, He wants everybody to have their faith built up. He wants everybody to have hope. He wants everybody to be in heaven. Not just a few. He wants everybody. Certainty about the future relies on consistency in the present. You know, this morning, Brother Jimmy read or talked about people who are dealing with struggles and challenges. Lots and lots and lots of folks are dealing with struggles and challenges. And if you're not today and everything is golden and everything is great, then we celebrate with you. But history tells us that at some point, we're all going to be challenged with something, some form or some fashion, whether we're planned on it or unexpectedly. So our certainty about the future relies on our consistency in the present. We know, as we began, that challenges are certain. Uphill battles are for sure. But Jesus Christ allows us to overcome everything. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, as you turn there, I'd like for you to think as we close, that just as those men on that long march, they wanted to hear those words, that you are rescued, you're freed, you can come out. One day, we want to hear the words, not necessarily you're free, you can come out, but we want to hear, His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Our journey will end one day. We all have a limited number of sunsets. We know that, whether unexpectedly or if we know that we're dealing with something that we know that it's just not fixable, not curable. Today, you've been given another opportunity, just as I have. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 tells us that everything has appeared to all men. God has allowed us the opportunity to learn, to know, and to follow what He expects from us. When you leave today, we don't know what will happen this afternoon. If you only come to a Sunday morning services, we may not see you until next Sunday. But we don't know what's going to happen between now and then. If you're not sure of hearing those words that we read about in Matthew chapter 25, verse 23, I implore you to come forward as we stand and sing.